Well, as we begin the study in Philippians, I'll answer a question. Why do we study a book? Well, actually, it's not a book, it's a letter that was written to a church 2,000 years ago in the little city of Philippi, which it was named after Prince Philip, or not Prince, but Philip of Macedon, who was the father of Alexander the Great. In Macedonia, which is today northern Greece, what is the purpose of studying a letter that was written 2,000 years ago to a church of a different culture, a different continent, people who had no knowledge of what we would be living like here in the 21st century? Is it really relevant for us to study a book like this? What possible relevance could it hold to Occidental Community Church in the year 2017? Let me give a human analogy. Over 400 years ago, William Shakespeare wrote some of the best plays ever by anyone. And still today, there are thousands of reenactments of Shakespeare's plays that are performed around the world in many, many languages. Who would ever say, Shakespeare's plays are outdated and they're irrelevant, and they no longer really give us anything to be entertained by. We would never say that about Shakespeare's plays, because Shakespeare's writing and his plays are timeless. They deal with things that are with us forever. Human nature, human relationships that really haven't changed fundamentally since Adam and Eve were created. And so Shakespeare's plays will always be relevant. They will always be enjoyable because they deal with the human condition, which we're all involved in. And there will always be something to get out of his plays. Well, even more so, God's word is timeless. And what God wrote to the church in Philippi, he could easily have written to this church in Occidental. And I want us to read through this letter this morning, and we won't read through the whole letter. We'll be in this letter for May and June. But I want us to read this as if it were written to the congregation here at Occidental Community Church. Sue and I receive every month this magazine called The Voice of the Martyrs. This is the most recent edition. You see pictured on the front of that magazine a girl by the name of Aaliyah, who is a Somali living in Kenya and a Christian. And she's witnessing for Jesus Christ. And there's a story in this magazine about Aaliyah, among others, of the Muslim who were converted from the Muslim faith to the Christian faith, and who literally lay their lives on the line every day to witness for Christ. And in the story about Aaliyah, she talks about where she gets the strength to witness for Jesus despite the threats of death. And the book that she talks about is Philippians. And I'll give you more of her story in a week or so. But so Philippians and the things that we're going to read today are they're timeless, they're appropriate, they're eternal. And you'll find that God has something to say to every one of us in this room this morning and in the weeks to come as we study through the book of Philippians. And five of these timeless practical truths are found in the first 11 verses of this book. So let me read these 11 verses and then go back over them and look at these timeless truths. I'm reading from the New International Version. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you, for all of you, with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. The first of these timeless truths is stated not so directly but indirectly in the first verse, the joy that is found in serving Christ. Notice how Paul and Timothy introduce themselves to the church. Now, Paul was an apostle, and Timothy was he was mentoring Timothy. Timothy was a pastor. But they identify themselves as Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And some of your versions, if you're using a different version, might use the word bond servants. They did identify themselves as apostles and an apostle and a pastor, but as simply servants or bond servants of Jesus Christ. You know, when you pick up a book to read, on the cover of the book will be something about the author. And it will be where that author was educated, the degrees he or she has, the books he or she has written, the awards they've received, so that you'll say, well, I got to read this book because this author knows what he or she's writing about. Paul doesn't give his credentials. He simply says, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. One of the things that the Bible reminds us of, that in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Have you heard Christians say, hey, it's my life, I'll live it the way I want to live it? It's not your life. If you're a Christian, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. When we understand that fundamental truth, that we are not our own, it's not my life to do with anything I want to do with it. I belong to God. I was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and I belong to God. He is my master, and I am a servant of His. William Carey was a great missionary to India. But before he went to the mission field, he was a shoe cobbler in England. And when people would go into his shop to have their shoes fixed, they would see on the wall behind his counter a map of the world. And he was putting little pins and notations, and people would say, well, Mr. Carey, what are you doing? He said, one day I'm going to go around the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, Mr. Carey, you're only a shoe cobbler. You think you can change the world? And he says, oh, no, no. I'm not a shoe cobbler. I'm a servant of the living God, the King of Kings. I only cobble shoes to pay the expenses. See, fundamentally, what William Carey was a cobbler. A servant. He just cobbled shoes to pay the expenses. Now, I know you look at me as your pastor, but I don't look at myself as a pastor. I'm a servant. Just like you are, no matter what you do to make a living. If you're a Christian, you have been bought with a price and you are a servant of the living God, serving Him and honoring Him with your life. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 to 28, Jesus reminds us. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. I was raised in the military. I know what it is to honor authority because my father was an enlisted man, and anytime he came to an officer, he saluted. And when we went into the gate, driving in and out, they didn't salute my father, but if there was an officer, they would salute him because in the military, there's rank and authority, and you submitted to that. I know what that's like, living under authority. But it's not so with you, Jesus said. In my army, It's not a matter of who's in authority. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Folks, I believe fundamentally this one truth, if we grasp it and then we live it, will transform us. I'm here to serve. I belong to God. He has purchased me, and I am his slave, I am his servant. And as a servant of God, I am also a servant of others. Paradoxically, the greatest joy, meaning, and fulfillment in life comes not from being served, but through serving. You know, 20 years ago, in just a few months, two women for the ages died 6 days apart. Remember them? Princess Diana, August 31st, 1997. And 6 days later, her good friend, Mother Teresa of Calcutta, India, on September 5th, our anniversary, 1997. And what two women could be farther apart socially? Princess Diana, served by everybody, adored, well, some almost worshiping her because they looked at her as an icon. Mother Teresa, serving others, giving her life away in service. And through their meetings, they became very close, dear friends. And Princess Diana envied Mother Teresa because Mother Teresa found what Princess Diana did not find in others serving her, that contentment and peace of heart, that fulfillment in life. And she dedicated herself to helping Mother Teresa. She raised over $200 million for the poor in her work. And ironically, even before she died, she acknowledged that the greatest peace of life that she'd ever found, and she only lived to be, I think, 35 or 36, was not in others serving her, but in finding small ways where she could serve others as Mother Teresa did. Sometime read about the friendship between those two. It's amazing how different they were and yet how they loved each other and respected each other and found unity in serving others. So that's the first, what I call timeless truths of this chapter. The second is in beginning in verse 3. And that is finding a life that is saturated in prayer. Notice what Paul says here to this church. And by the way, I've entitled the sermon, "The Church That Brought Joy to Paul's Heart." Because of all the churches that Paul served, this one church really brought joy to his heart. And you can see it in this prayer. "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." Is that a prayer we could pray, you think? Are there people that you say, every time I think of you, I thank God for you. I think of you with joy. I wonder, you know, even in a congregation as small as we are, there are times when our brothers and sisters do things that we're not happy with. But prayer is a way of finding a way through even the differences or the disappointments we have in one another, and in Christ finding joy in each other in prayer. And I believe that prayer is one way that we can really cut through all the things that might irritate us and find joy in one another. I have a two-volume set called The Outline of the History of the World by H.G. Wells, written 100 years ago. H.G. Wells grew up as a committed Christian. His mother raised him to know the Lord. His father was not a believer. And his mother and his father did not get along. A very unhappy home. They fought. They didn't respect each other. And finally, I think the father left. And when H.G. Wells grew up, he found his mother died, he found his mother's diary. In the diary, she kept a daily record of every supposed sin and shortcoming of her husband. Every one. What does 1 Corinthians 15 says? Love keeps no record of wrongs. So, Sue, it's time to throw away that book you're keeping. But what happened was when H.G. Wells found this book that his mother had kept, there went his faith in Christ. He said that this is where a Christian faith leads me. I want nothing to do with it. And he became not only an agnostic, but an atheist. And in his volumes of the history of the outline of history of the world, it's dark, foreboding, and pessimistic. And the world ends up in this dark, desperate place where there's no hope. H.G. Wells, transformed by Christ, but transformed in another way by seeing a mother who could not pray for her own husband and love him despite their differences. Folks, there's a lot of things that will divide us, and the world wants to divide us. We need to pray for each other. And we need to pray with joy for each other. And we need to pray with mercy for each other. And Paul did this for the church, and this is one of the reasons why this church, I believe, loved Paul so much and he loved them so much. A man by the name of George Raindrop. Where would that name come from? Raindrop. But George Raindrop wrote a little book called No Common Task. And in this book, he talks about a nurse who was dealing with a very disgruntled, grumpy, negative patient. And he just could not get well. And this nurse taught him the hand, with the hand, a way to pray. The thumb is the finger nearest you. That is praying for those who are nearest you, family and close friends. The pointer, the finger, is like a teacher will point to someone in the class to give an answer. That is to pray for all those who have instructed you and helped you through life. The middle finger, the tallest finger, is to pray for those who are tallest in the community, your leaders, the president, those who are in authority in your life. The weakest finger is the ring finger. That's to pray for those who are weak, those who are sick. And then the small finger, the smallest, is to pray for yourself. Great little lesson. She taught this patient this lesson. He began to pray through his fingers, and it transformed his life. He was healed, and he left a happy man. Well, that's a little anecdote, but I'm not saying you need to use that particular way of praying. But I'm saying this, folks. Prayer will transform your life. Prayer is talking to God. Two things will transform your life: letting God talk to you, and then you talking to God in prayer. And you'll be amazed how things will change. Jesus said in John 15:10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And one of the commands was pray at all times. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. If your joy is not complete, I'll almost guarantee you there's something wrong with your prayer life. A joyless life is a prayerless life. I found that to be almost always true. And then Jesus also said in Luke 18:1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And that's the parable about, remember the widow who came to the judge to get justice, and he said, go away, don't bother me. She came back, go away, don't bother. And she kept coming back again and again and again and again. Finally, he said, just to get rid of her, give her what she wants. And the parable is that this is the way we have to come to God. Not that God is like a judge who's going to shoo us away, but the persistence. Don't give up praying. So when your prayers aren't answered, and when you find you get up from prayer and nothing's changed, keep praying. Keep praying. God will break through. He will break through, and he will give you the joy that he wants for you. The third timeless truth in this passage: confidence in God's continuing work in my life. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you Remember, Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." If you're here today as a Christian, it's not because you decided one day, "I'm going to be a Christian." It's because the Holy Spirit has drawn you through conviction to Jesus Christ. So, he who began a good work in you through the work of his Holy Spirit will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That was our theme verse for 2016 here at the church. God finishes what he starts. Have you ever done a project, started a project and not finished it? Of course, we all have. We all have. I remember that earlier in my ministry, I decided that I would work on my own car. Not because I had a passion for mechanics, because I didn't. And I was never taught mechanics, but I had a salary that demanded I'd work on my own car. And I said, I can't afford to take my car in every time something needs to be done, because at that time we had two or three cars. So I began working on my car. And I remember one time, the first time I ever worked on my brakes. Oh, that's simple, isn't it? I took the wheel off and said, "Oh, that's not a big deal." So I took the brakes apart, laid out all the pieces, put on new brake pads, then put the brakes back on. And when I was done, there was a spring over here and a couple bolts here and two screws here. I said, "Well, wait a minute now. Where did these extra parts go?" I had not put it back together the way I had taken it apart. And I had to call a friend of mine who was a mechanic to come over and fix it for me, because I wasn't going to drive a car when I left off a couple springs and bolts and screws. You see, I didn't know what I was doing. Now, Sue's father was a master mechanic, a heavy-duty mechanic. He worked on those big earth movers and dump trucks that work on the highways. And he had a shop up above the house where they lived. And I would go into his shop. I went into the shop one day, and he had just taken apart an engine, completely disassembled an engine to rebuild it. And on the table were hundreds of parts scattered all over the place, and it didn't seem to be in any order whatsoever. Greasy parts and dirty parts and tools. And I thought to myself, how in the world is he ever going to get this put together again? I called him Dad. I said, "Dad, where's your manual?" He said, I don't have a manual. I said, "Well, how do you know where the parts go?" He said, "I've been doing this for 40 years. I know." He put that engine back together and it purred like a kitten. And he didn't have one spring or screw or bolt missing, because he knew what he was doing. What this verse promises is this: when your life seems to be in pieces and scattered and broken apart, and your life is just a bunch of pieces that don't have any coherent order to them, God is only working on you. He's not done yet. He's simply going to reassemble all the pieces, and you're going to be where God wants you to be. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. And the day of Christ Jesus means either the day when Christ comes back or when he calls us home to be with him forever. If Christ is in your life, he's just fixing things. He'll put it together. And I just believe that as Christians, our lives are always being, fixed by God. And so don't worry when you can't seem to find where one piece goes. God knows, and he'll fix it someday. The third of the fourth timeless truth, and that deals with the bond that comes through partnership in ministry. Verse 7. "It's right for me to feel this way about you," meaning so full of joy and happiness, "since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." What Paul is acknowledging here is that ministry is not like a circus or a theater where one or two people are up front performing and the rest are out there applauding and clapping and cheering them on. The ministry, the work of the church, the work of God's kingdom is a partnership. Every one of you here, if you're a Christian, you are a partner in the work that Christ has called us to do. And in some ways, maybe your partnership doesn't even show, but you're part of the family of God that makes it all come together. It's a true team effort. And Paul says that whether I am in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, you share in God's grace with me. One of the things that endeared this church to Paul is when things got tough, they didn't disappear. You've heard of the term fair weather friends? Fair weather friends are those friends that as long as things are good, as long as things are easy, I'll be by your side. But when things get hard, don't look for me. I'm not going to be there to help you. Paul says, even when I was in chains, the only church of the dozens that Paul helped to start that came to him when he was in prison was the church at Philippi. They even sent one of their members to be with him in prison, to minister to his needs. He said, you're the one who stuck with me through thick and thin. I came across this little article here. I want to read a couple things from it. It's the Forest Service. At the end of a trail, a hiking trail, left cards for people, for hikers and backpackers and campers to write comments to the Forest Service, suggestions maybe for improvement and so forth. Listen to a couple of them. This one camper wrote this: a small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there any way I can get reimbursed for that? Please call. Another card was turned into the Forest Service. More trails need to be constructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Hikers, right? Yeah, hikers. Another card: too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to get rid of these pests. Another one wrote this: chairlifts need to be in some places so that we can get to the wonderful views without having to hike to them. Another one: the coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. And the final one: a McDonald's would be nice at the end of the trail. Really toughing it out, you know, going on a hike and back to nature and, oh, and McDonald's at the end of the trail would be so nice. You know, we talk about serving God, but sometimes we don't understand what it means when we're called to do things that are dangerous. And as I mentioned about Aaliyah that we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks, this girl laying her life on the line for Jesus Christ when even her family disowns her and not knowing what's going to happen from one day to the next. But Paul says the reason he was grateful for them is that they partnered with him in the ministry. And I want to thank you as your pastor for your partnership in the ministry. When things are difficult and we need to call upon you, you're there to work with us side by side. Finally, a love which is both knowledgeable and discerning. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Interesting. In knowledge and depth of insight. You've heard the term love is blind. Christian love isn't blind. It's a love of knowledge and insight, the depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. A true Christian love is a smart love, a love of knowledge, deep insight, discernment. I've heard people say, love knows no boundaries. Well, Christian love, oh yes it does. One boundary is the truth. If my love wanders outside of the truth, it's not God's love. It may be my sentimental human love, but the Bible talks about speaking the truth in love. I can't speak error in love because that would not be true love. In Colossians 1, 9 and 10, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Now, Paul is writing to the Colossian church here. We have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. In 1 Corinthians 8, 1, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, he will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. That term, blameless, as you go back to our text, verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure yourself. And the word blameless until the day of Christ Jesus means literally not causing others to stumble. So we're called to, first of all, keep our lives pure before God and then not be the cause of someone else stumbling before God, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And we know what that fruit of righteousness is. Galatians 5, 22 and 25. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Since we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And where will this all lead? Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. May your life this week be a glory and a praise to God. And if it isn't, you simply stop, say, Lord, I got to put the brakes on because I realize this is not to your glory and to your praise, but I'm making whatever correction I need to in love so that my life will redound to the glory and praise of God. This study is going to be an exciting study because we're going to see how God, through this one little church, made Paul's ministry a joy and how God used both Paul and the church for his glory and his praise. Let's conclude with prayer this morning, please. Father, we thank you this morning for the beginning of this walk through the book of Philippians. Just the verses I've read this morning, Lord, could have been written to our church right here. Every word that we've read, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is timeless, eternal truths, relevant to the very day in which we live. And we thank you, Lord, that this is because your Holy Spirit has empowered your word to be to each one of us for every generation that which we need for the nourishment we need to be Christians, servants of the living God. Bless us as we go, Lord. May our lives this week be to your glory and praise. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.